We are in John chapter 1 this morning. The title of the message is The True Light. Light is really interesting as a form of energy. You think of light as a form of energy, it's made up of both electric and magnetic energy forms, so electromagnetic energy. And in some ways, it's an apt analogy or an illustration of the nature of the Lord Jesus and the hypostatic union of Christ. But light itself here on earth, I can see the things that I see because of the fact that object heats up and photons are created and there's this exchange that takes place and I'm able to see. Light travels in waves. We've learned that, even the idea of radio waves. We think in terms of light, but light itself is the only visible form of energy. And so there are forms that we cannot see, certainly, of energy, and even light forms themselves that we cannot see, like ultraviolet light or infrared light. There's powerful forms of light, like a laser. Light that can become so concentrated, and I'm speaking in layman's terms because that's all I can do when it comes to science, but light that can become so concentrated that it can cut through metal. I mean, it's pretty spectacular when you think about it. Or taking the idea of colors themselves. You see the colors that you see because that's a product of light. It's the only way we'd be able to distinguish between colors. As a matter of fact, all of the colors that you see come from three primary colors. We know that to be true with red, blue, and green. So we think of light in those terms. There are other properties that are fascinating about light. The idea of reflecting light or refracting light. With reflecting light, light bounces off an object. I can see a reflection of that object, like myself in a mirror. That's the interplay of light. Or if I'm by a still pond and I can see the clouds and the sky being reflected off of the surface of the pond, that's all a property of light. Though beyond that, you look at my glasses that I'm wearing. I can see you today because of the refraction of light. Not the reflection, but the refraction of light. So the light comes into my lenses on the top part. I've got progressive lenses. And it bends the light in such a way that it helps my eyes to be able to make out your face when you look displeased or when you look happy as I'm preaching along. But then I've got to look down at my notes, you know, and find out where I'm at. Well, then everything changes in the refraction of light, and I'm able to concentrate or focus on the words that are in front of me. That's all because of the bending of light. Did you know that nothing really travels faster than light? 186 miles per second. 86,000 miles per second. It's pretty fast. So light is fascinating in a lot of ways. The Bible talks about light in many ways and uses it as an analogy. There are the greater and the lesser lights in the Bible. As a matter of fact, as you think about every earthly form of light, it pales in comparison to what we see in our text as Jesus being the true light of the world in John chapter 1 and verse 9. And that's what I think makes the Gospel of John unique in many ways. I mean, you can draw parallels with all of the Gospels. But John, it truly is unique. As a matter of fact, the other Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels in the sense that Matthew, Mark, and Luke see things together in unison in a way that they're pacing along at the same rate. You can set up a harmony and you're not going to get too far out of whack, but to add John to that is much more difficult, especially when you consider the fact that more or almost half of it is just taken up with that final week of the Lord Jesus' life. And so with the Gospel of John, it's unique in many ways, but especially in the way that it begins. The beginning of John's gospel, it has a commonality with Mark in that they really get into the idea of John the Baptist as being the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But neither one of those gospels are like Matthew and Mark in that they begin with the birth of Christ or the genealogies of Christ. Both Matthew and Luke do that. Mark and John don't. And so when we get to John, we see him not starting with just the birth of John the Baptist, and this is what makes it unique, but he goes way back to the pre-incarnate existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He always has been the Son of God. He is God, very God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so that's a statement that attests to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, the text is telling us, and was in the beginning with God. He is from all eternity. He was there as the creator of all things. So if he's the creator of all things, then he is the source of life, and he is the source of light, too. As a matter of fact, when we get to the eternal city, New Jerusalem, he will be the light of that city. There will be no need for a sun or a moon or any lesser light, because Jesus himself will light that city. He's the source of light in that sense too. So God incarnate, the Word become flesh. Now that's what we're talking about when we say that Jesus is the Word incarnate. He's not just the visible manifestation of the words of God. He is the very supreme revelation of God, unlike anything else that we've seen in the world. And so that, I think, brings us to this concept that we read in verse 9 of John chapter 1. And we'll read through verse 11 just to pick up the context. Jesus, or that, was the true light, Jesus being referred to there, was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. So Jesus comes into the world, the text teaches us. And the idea here, I think, and you've got this in the New King James marginal note, the idea is that all people are already in the world. Jesus himself is coming into the world. And that's how we see the light. We see the light because he came into the world as God incarnate. So the idea of verse 9 seems to be that Jesus is giving light to all the people of this world. And as the light of the world, Jesus affects everyone. His light is coming to everyone. That is all that the people that are already in the world. He's the Word, the supreme revelation of God, and he is the light now, the text has told us. And so he shines forth. That's what light does. He illuminates the world with revelation about God to teach us who God is and even what God looks like and what we should look like as we reflect our Creator. The idea of reflecting and refracting. Okay, those principles are there. We ought to be reflecting the nature of God as image bearers of God. And so those who respond to the revelation that's coming to them, when they see the light of Jesus in the world, they are given special, unique revelation from God's Word, and as they are taught that revelation, they respond to it by faith and are saved because they put their trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's where the light begins. That's when things really begin to dawn on us. As a matter of fact, Jesus shines forth as the dayspring. We see him as the bright and shining star. All of these imageries refer to light and how Jesus reflects the light of God. Now, in last week's text, we were told that there is no greater name. In this week's text, we're told that there is no greater light. Jesus is this great, infinite revelation of God, never to be exhausted. And that's why we are studying in Philippians 3:10 on Wednesday nights that we want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We want that because we want greater and greater light as we live our lives. We trust in him. As a matter of fact, when it refers to his own people, he's referring to us. We're his own people, the people he has saved from their sins. That's clearly in view here as we read on in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. He says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." They have the light. They're in the world. They have this light. Why? Because they believe. The idea of receiving and believing are parallel terms. They have received the grace of God, the gift of God, in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why it says in verse 13 that we're not born of blood or of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. So it's not primarily about being a Jewish person or being a practicing Jew. The idea is we are born of God because Jesus has been a light to all men, Jews and Gentiles, so that they might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The text says Jesus was the true light, right? I like that adjective there, true. It's a special adjective. If I had a daughter, I would have named her after this adjective. My wife and I had talked about it. It's the name Aletheia. And so that's a Greek name, and it means true. And the idea communicated with this term is Jesus is the true light in a sense that he shines and outlasts all other counterfeit lights that are out there, or even all other lesser lights that are out there. He is the real, genuine light, and we look to him. And so he is true. But it's more than that. We could say, okay, he's true and genuine, and miss the idea that he is this ultimate shining forth of God the Father. And so John doesn't want us to miss this either. Jesus is the true light, and he came into the world as the pre-incarnate Son of God, or God the Son. And so we're looking at a very unique person. We're not just looking at a person. I was saying this at a funeral this week. We're not just looking at a person. We're looking at the God-man. We're looking at Jesus himself. And so when John uses the word world here, as a matter of fact, when he uses it throughout his fourth gospel, he is usually talking about in the sense of all the people that are in the world who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Certainly there are geographical elements to this word, but when you read the text, you see very clearly that he's talking about people and not primarily about the physical geographical location. He came to this world, there's no doubt about it, but he came to the people of this world. He had to be here, certainly, but he's come to people. They're in rebellion against God, and they're in a sphere that has been darkened by sin. And we know that this is true from verse 10 in the passage. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. We're not talking about primarily a geographical location there. We're talking about people in rebellion and in darkness who do not know him, who are in denial when it comes to the light around them. Only people are able to know Jesus, not animals, not the rest of creation itself. And so our primary ministry is always toward people. We have living souls, eternal souls. And so our all-consuming passion in life is to know Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in John 17:3, knowing Christ is defined as eternal life. To understand this light to greater and greater degrees, to be lifted out of our blindness, to see life as it really is, that's what Christmas is all about. It reorients us. It shines in all of the dark corners of our lives and gives us hope and meaning. It shows us what we need to clear out of our lives, what needs to be gone from them. And I think that that's what's important here. We begin in darkness, all of us. We're in the state of condemnation. Then Jesus shines the light forth in the world. We respond to the light. You say, well, there are people who don't respond to the light. Yeah, there were plenty of people in the day of Jesus that didn't respond to the light. I mean, John makes that clear in his gospel too. He is the Word incarnate. In other words, Jesus was that present Word incarnate over 2,000 years ago when he came into this world. We don't limit it to that typically because we want to apply it to ourselves, but that's the idea, right? He came, everybody saw him, but they didn't really see him, right? They saw light, but they didn't see how important that light was. It didn't penetrate beneath the surface of their lives. So many saw Jesus, let me just put it this way, as a brother or as a carpenter or maybe as a good teacher or someone to emulate. And people are still saying inane things like that today because they don't see Jesus for who he truly is as the Savior of the world. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's about the gospel, how Jesus came into this world as the Son of God incarnate. He took our sin upon himself. He died on a cross. He was buried. And on the third day, he overwhelmed death because he's powerful. He is God. And because of that, our sins can be gone. We can have the righteousness of Christ. All we must do is receive it. Receive the light. And that, I think, is what Christmas is about. Those who believe in him, those who trust in his name, those who rely on him. All of these are words that show us that we see the light, that we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was among the people that he created when he walked this earth over 2,000 years ago. And so as we think about that, not even his closest followers. So we've got to get a hold of this because I think it's true of us many times in our lives. Not even his closest followers saw him for what he really came to do. They were in the dark even while they were walking with Jesus. And I would say that that's very possible for us as well. We have the true light. We have greater revelation than they had. And yet we still walk in darkness because we choose to. And that's a very dangerous place to be. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His own. I've already said that his own refers to those he created. That would be all of us, all mankind. He's the rightful owner of all people because he created all people. The Bible is pretty clear about that, not just here in John, but also in the book of Colossians. So as the owner, the rightful owner of all the people he created, he is someone that we ought to respond to. You say, well, but his own people specifically, aren't they the Jews? Yes, that's true. So when it came to the Jewish people, they're his own people in a double sense. We are his people because he created us, but the Jews were created by him, and then he identified with them further in becoming a man, but not just a man, a Jewish man, right? So that's significant as well. And he came into this world and identified with his creation. And the Jewish people and the Gentiles both were involved in his death. That ought to tell us something. His creation and even the people that he specifically identified with, the Jewish people, this race or this nation, he came into them and they did not receive him. And therefore, they could not really live or comprehend the light, as John will say. So the world is his home. And he set it up as his home. And he allowed us to be in it. And what have we done? We've taken the person who created the home and the people that are in the home, and we've kicked them out. We've marginalized the Lord Jesus in our lives. In his own home, we have rejected him. That's the way that we have to see it. That's why verses 12 and 13 for most of us here in the auditorium today resonate so strongly with us. Because we didn't reject him. We received him. We believed in his name. We're not born of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. We are born again because of the fact that we have received the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the Word. He is the true light, the supreme revelation of God. So as we think about this analogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, up to the first Christmas over 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people did have light. People in the world had light. All people in the world had light to a degree. Think about the fact that we have a conscience, or we have the creation, But the Jewish people had revelation from God, written revelation from God. A lot of it orally passed on, transmitted in that way. But they had this revelation of God. They had the light of God in the law of God, right? So in a sense, we look at the law as reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look, too, at the prophets who spoke of the day of his coming, even though people were largely ignorant of what they were talking about, even something as very clear like Isaiah 53 in the suffering servant passage, people don't see Jesus in that passage. We read it and we say to ourselves, how could they not see Jesus in this passage? I mean, bruised for our iniquities, this man of sorrows, the suffering servant, the one that the Father was pleased to bruise. I mean, how could you miss it? And yet the world does miss it because it's still in darkness. So it wasn't only the law, but it was the prophets. As a matter of fact, when we've been thinking about the law in the book of Galatians or even in Romans, we finished the book of Romans not too long ago. In Romans 10 and verse 4, it says that Jesus is the end of the law. Now, the idea behind that is not just merely the idea of the law ending and Jesus picking up from there, but he's the goal of the law. And that's what we learn in Galatians, that Jesus brought us to, or that the law brought us to Jesus. It became a nanny or a schoolmaster, a taskmaster that would bring us to Jesus. And it was a means to that end. Jesus is the end of the law in that way. And it goes on to say in that verse that he is that for righteousness to everyone who believes. See, the law is perfect and stern. It's a hard taskmaster, and so it brings us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we learned in Galatians 3:25, we are no longer under the tutor. We are no longer under the law. So the ceremonies, the laws, the Old Testament, Colossians 2 and verse 17 says, they are a shadow of the things to come, but Christ is the substance, who we really see, who we really concentrate on, and focus upon. And so it's in this way that the law points us to the true light, and the true light is Jesus Christ. Now the prophets do this as well over and over again, as I've already said. Isaiah says there's this darkness that covers this whole world. It's a deep darkness. Isaiah talks about it, I think it's in Isaiah 42. And a deep darkness covers the people that are in this world, but Christmas reminds us of the light that penetrates that darkness. And so as we think about Christmas, we think about the hope that it involves. Christmas is a beacon of hope. It isn't something that should be eschewed by Christians. It is something that should be celebrated, but celebrated for the right reasons. How could we leave the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ out of Christmas and turn it into something that is fruitless and vain, something that the world does with it? They've removed Christ from Christmas in large part. So that it's no longer about him, it's about having a break or about a materialistic binge. It might even be about charity, but it's not about Christ. There's no love for Christ, no devotion for the light that has penetrated the world. The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ, that radiant light. Think Moses. And the light that reflected from Moses and how he had to cover himself with a veil because the people couldn't take it. And so we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They saw it when they walked on this earth 2,000 years ago with him. And they saw it to a great degree when he was transfigured in their presence. But we see it in the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit of God who illuminates that Word, that expression of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, everything ends in Jesus Christ. Even the ministry of the Holy Spirit isn't something that we focus on as an end in and of itself. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ. Christ is lifted up and magnified before our very eyes. We look to him, to the Son of God, God the Son. So he is the incarnation of light. While physically present on this earth, as we think about light and how it appears in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It's a great promise. Further, he maintained, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, John chapter 9 and verse 5. But does that mean that the light is no longer here? No, because he is in the world. He's not physically present in the same way that he was during the first century, but he is in you and he is in me. He is speaking through us. We're epistles of Christ. We're the lights of this world because Jesus is the light in us. And so, you know, think about refraction in that, in those terms. We can't shine forth perfectly, but we can help people see Christ more accurately as we reveal the word to them. But if we're going to be hope to people, it'll have to be that word, all right? The word of God. It can't be our own ideas or our own words or our own philosophy. It has to be the very words of God themselves, or else they'll remain in blindness. He goes on and promises in John 12 and verse 46, I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. It's not that we're not affected by darkness, but we don't abide in darkness because we have the Lord Jesus and he shows us the way. He said, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And once you become a son of light, the light is ever with you, always present. God with us, Emmanuel, the great light of all lights. That's just amazing when you really think about it. And he is not only light when he walks the earth in the first century, he's light in the 21st century in which we live right now. We have to see it as this. Jesus is the promised light that has come to the Gentiles, according to Isaiah 42. He came to open our own blind eyes so that we might see, it says in verse 7, and that we might be set free from the prison house of darkness. He's talking about Gentiles in that text. We are the ones that have been set free. It's not just the Jews that Jesus came to. He came to the Gentiles as well. And then he said, I will build my church, and I will put in that church both Jew and Gentile, everyone who is not a Jew. And that's what he has done. He's the promised one who makes the darkness light before us, who makes those crooked paths straight in verse 16 of the same chapter, Isaiah 42. And so Jesus right now, presently, is proclaiming light to all people, even as he did in the days of the Apostle John. He is proclaiming light to all people, and he's doing that through us. And in order for us to get the job done, he's given us his Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, illuminating and igniting the text before us. And apart from our dependence upon the Holy Spirit, we're not able to do the work. It's too great for us. So he fans the flames in our hearts. And some people get it and some people don't. And some people are destroyers and some people are builders. Jesus is the true light, though, and we need that light in our world presently. So we don't ever give up hope. We continue to trust in him. And so let's wrap it up this morning with this. Do you have the true light of Jesus Christ in you this morning? And are you reflecting that light to the world around you? The Father commanded light to shine out of darkness, according to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And he has that light shown in your hearts to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, do you want eternal life? Seems kind of a silly question, right? Anybody in their right mind would say, yes, I want eternal life. But for most people, they don't think in terms of a different quality of life. Maybe they just think durative. And maybe that's why they don't get it. Because they're always wanting something, but they're never receiving it, right? I don't think people would argue with me if I asked them the question, do you want to go to heaven? And that's not the form of evangelism that I use, because typically people are going to say, yes, of course I want to go to heaven. But it's more than that. Do you want Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? That's what's important. Are you willing to trust in him, in his death, his burial and his resurrection as being the only source of life and light in your life, because that is eternal life. That changes your life dramatically. It rescues you from sin in the present. It gives you the ability to kill sin. And as we said in our Sunday school, to hate sin. I mean, most of us would see the devastating nature of sin, but have we witnessed it to the point where we have a hatred for it? Because God hates sin. And if we're going to be proper image bearers, we ought to hate it as well. Paul wrote, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So light begins when you turn away from your sin, when you turn away from your self-righteousness, and you put your faith and your trust in Christ. You cling to Him alone, and you receive eternal life from Him that changes the quality of your life in the present and that leads you to heaven in the future. That's salvation. It's for a cause, and that cause is the glorious light of God. Now, secondly, if you have the true light of Jesus Christ in your heart this morning, how are you reflecting that light? Because all of us can be challenged in this area. I mean, how are you doing reflecting the light of God? I think back on my week, and I'd have to say that there are many things that were frustrating about my week, and I found myself in a state of frustration. There are many times that I was angry this week, and I even found myself in a state of anger. Is that accurately reflecting the true light to the world around me? And the answer is no. And so something has to be done with those things. Are you addicted to something? Are you clinging to something? Is that what gives you hope and happiness? Is that what relieves your stress as you live out your days in this world? Well, the hope of Christmas doesn't radiate from a life like that. And so God is trying to change us so that we might become blameless and harmless children of God. I just get concerned about my family. I get concerned about the church. I'm concerned about myself. That we don't grow apathetic. That we don't grow cynical. That we don't become dead and tired as a church. But that we continue to reflect the light of God as harmless, blameless children. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we shine as lights in this world. So there's the text. Philippians chapter 2. We want to shine as lights in this world so that we can rejoice in the day of Christ. Paul put it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 and 5. He said, "Let us walk in the light." So we want to walk in the light this Christmas and all throughout the year, as a matter of fact. Because, as Paul would say, "You, brethren, are not in darkness. You are all sons of light and sons of the day." So all believers are that, right? God has made you this, sons of light. The key is, are we behaving in that way? So it goes back to what I say constantly in my sermons. I have this position as a child of God, but does the condition of my life line up with the position that I have? I have all the tools to make that happen, to reconcile both of those things, my condition and my position. And I have all the tools to reconcile the fact that I haven't been shining forth as a son of light. I have what I need. But the question is, have I received it? Because I receive salvation by faith alone. And I receive sanctification in the very same way. As you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 2:6, so you walk in Him. You continue to trust Him. Jesus is the true light, John 1, verse 9 says, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus has come into this world. We're in it already. Are we shining forth the light to the world around us? Let's pray. Father, as we think about the world, we think in terms of it being filled with people who need to hear the gospel, who need to see the light of God in us as proper image bearers. And we're concerned that we aren't accurately reflecting your glory. And Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us for that. We pray that as we head into the week and as we head into Christmas, that these would not become occasions for stumbling or sin, but that they would become rewarding times where we draw close to you, close to family, and that the meaning of Christmas would come out in the things that we do as families and the things that we do together as a church, that your name would be high and lifted up, because there is no greater name and there is no greater light. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.